I believe it was it two Sundays ago or two Sundays ago. Two Sundays ago, Tim shared with you about the possibility of our church building a building in the city. And some of you may be hearing this for the first time, and that's one of the reasons why I want to bring us back to that. Now, what I want to do today is I want to share from the Scripture foundations that are in the heart of God that, if I can use the term, they inform our vision, but they also energize it and direct it. And so I've entitled my message, "And They Went Into the City." And it's taken from the passage where Jesus is about to have the Passover, and he gave instructions to his disciples to go into the city and to prepare for the Passover. But it's interesting, the verse, it says this: "They went into the city and they found everything that Jesus had told them." All the things that they needed were there when they went into the city. And you remember he had told them, "You'll find a colt and so on and so forth." He told them about the provisions that they would find in the city. And so that's kind of prophetically where this, where that title is going. And so what I want to do is I'm going to take you through a number of very, very basic points that are the center, the exact center of God's call on each of our lives. Okay? And I'm going to go through them. I don't have a bunch of my notes written down. I have scriptures written down. I'll comment on some of them as we go through. I'm going to try and go through them as quickly as possible, because at the end of this message, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about what it is that I believe God is calling us to build, and share a little bit with you about that. So I'm going to try and go through these first points as rapidly as I can. So please hold on to your britches, tighten your seatbelts, because God willing, we are going to kind of rush through these scriptures. And you'll have access to them on the website, and you can go and study them more. But these are the simple points that I want to give you today. The first point is this: God sent Jesus into the world to be the light of the world. Okay? God sent Jesus into the world to be the light of the world. The first passage is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. We're not going to look at the whole thing. But it says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And He," the Word, "was with God in the beginning." So the Word was God, and the Word was with God in the beginning. "Through Him all things are made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. And," now listen to these words, "and in Him was life, and that life was the light of men." Okay? Now, let me just comment on that just briefly. God sends His Son into the world to be the light of the world. But what the light of the world was the life of Jesus. That life that Jesus lived, what was in Him that came out, what was in Him that flowed out in the choices He made, in the directions that He went in, how He lived His life, the values that He had, how He handled situations, where He went, the life that He lived, all of those things are the light to the world. Okay? So here's the beautiful thing, the beautiful difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament, In the Old Testament, God gave the law. And the law, while it pointed to the character of God, because it was a moral law, primarily, there was also the dietary laws and, you know, the those kinds of laws. But the moral law pointed to the character of God. The law was always out there. And it was over them as something that produced death in them because no person could keep it. In fact, the New Testament tells us about the law, that the law was given as a schoolmaster to ultimately lead us to Christ. In other words, what the law would do is it would show you the nature and the character and the heart of God, but it would also show you how fallen you were and how incapable you were of keeping it. And that's why when Jesus dealt with the religious leaders of his day who tried to make the Christian believers obey the law as a way of righteousness before God, he had such great contention with them. Because the purpose of the law was not to be put in front of you as a taskmaster. And in a sense, that's what it was like for the Old Testament believers. But when Christ came, God did something amazing. God, who is righteous, who is pure, who is just, all the things that the law is, became flesh and lived among us. And we beheld a glory that actually exceeded the law. Now, here's the amazing thing, guys. The amazing thing is, and I'm diverting from my notes, but the amazing thing is that what Jesus did was he dealt with the curse of the law. The wages of the inability to keep the law is death. The penalty is death. Okay? And what Jesus did, he went to the cross, and the Bible says he became a curse for us. Okay? He became a curse. He took the curse of the law on him. He took the judgment of the law on him that every person on the planet deserved. And he experienced the ultimate judgment of the law, which is death for us, so that not one person from that time forward would ever have to worry about trying in their own strength to keep the law in order to be right with God. And the way to be right with God is not by keeping the law. It's not by trying to be good. It's not by trying to be righteous, trying to be good enough for him. The way to be right with God is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive what he has done for us. And then the Bible describes it this way, very technical terms, but very important. Then righteousness is imputed to us. In other words, it is put into our account. We are declared righteous and holy without works. You know, you didn't do anything to get this. You aren't good to get it. You can't try to get it. There's nothing that you can do in yourself to somehow reach it. It is a gift of righteousness that God has given to us so that we can have relationship with God. But here's the purpose. So that the very light that Jesus Christ was would be manifest in every person who Jesus comes to live in. Now, you got to get this, guys. He was the light of the world, and his life was the light of the world. And that brings me to my second point, and I'm not going to share those next verses, but you can go down to John chapter 9 there, Chris. I had a bunch of scriptures here that all talk about Jesus being the light of the world. But his purpose from that day forward was that we now would become the light of the world. John chapter 9, as long as it's day, we must do the works of him that sent us, but night is coming when no man can work, and while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. While I'm in the world. Now you remember John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is the prayer of Jesus to the Father, his, if you want to call it, the last prayer, the last prayer meeting of Jesus with his Father. And in that passage of Scripture, he talks about the necessity of him going. He said, and there he talks about, these are in the world. My disciples are in the world, but I am not going to be in the world anymore. Okay? And please hear this, guys, because this is the plan of God. The plan of God was to slice history right down the middle, the darkness of history, from the fall of man all the way through to the cross of Christ and all the way through history to the end of whatever time is, whatever the end of time is, when Christ returns and the mortal puts on immortality, the corruption puts on incorruption, death is done away with, sin is done away with. But to slice, listen to this carefully, guys, to slice history right down the middle with the brightest light the universe could possibly ever see. Now, I don't know if you've seen those things in movies, you know what they do, where they rip, you know, time, and there's this incredible light that begins to flash through, and it slices through, and there's a whole new reality. Use your imagination. But that is what Jesus did when he came to earth, is he sliced history. He sliced the works of the enemy. He sliced the fall right down the middle by becoming flesh and becoming the light of the world and living among us. He lives his life, 3.5 incredible years of ministry, pouring himself into 12 disciples and a bunch of other followers. And then he leaves, but he leaves with this. Okay? Next verse, Acts 13. This is Jesus talking. This is regarding the Apostle Paul. And he's speaking here. He says, "For this is what the Lord has commanded us." Listen to this. "I have made you." Now, please hear this today, because this is us in this room here, okay? You know, think about this. This is a word of God to you. "I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring the salvation to my salvation to the ends of the earth." Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. "You are the salt of the earth. If salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." Now, don't get bogged down in the heaviness of that thing. Okay? Because you guys are salty. Okay? And he's made you to be salt. Don't worry about the other part of it. We are going to be salty. Every one of us, we are going to be salty. Okay? Verse 14. "You are the light of the world." He slices history with the one who is the light. And then he begins to slice history this way. By that light coming and taking up residence inside every single one of us. And he begins to dispel the darkness. He begins to pierce the darkness. One individual, one home, one location, one family, one business, one community at a time. And the light, and I don't have time to give you all these passages of scripture, but you can see it in the Bible, okay? "The path of the just is a shining light that shines more and more under the perfect day." And if you want to read it, and I'm probably going to preach on it sometime in these next weeks, and you can get your advanced study in on Isaiah chapter 60. Okay, "Rise, shine, for the light has come, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." And then it says, "And the glory shall be seen upon you." And people, now listen to this, "And people are going to come to the brightness of your rising." And the image in the Hebrew there is a dawn. Where it says the brightness of your rising, it's a dawn. And you know what dawn is like? You get up in the morning these days in Terrace, BC at 7 o'clock and it's dark outside. We're waiting for the dawn. Somewhere around 7:30 toward 8 o'clock this time of year, maybe 8:15, maybe 8:30, it starts to get light. But that's the image. People are going to come to the brightness of your rising, a dawn rising. It starts out as a little dusk. It starts out with a little hints of light on the horizon. But as the day progresses, it becomes increasingly brighter. Now, you got to see this, guys. This is what Jesus planned for us. That this single one who is the light of the world would just become one among many. And that he, in fact, would become the light of our life. And that that light would shine increasingly brighter. And that the Bible says this. It says, the day shall come when the whole earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. The whole earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Okay? Increasing, ever-increasing glory. One more passage about the increase. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government should be upon his shoulders. Well, listen to this. And of the increase of his government. The increase of his government. There shall be no end. You see what he's doing? Jesus is progressively bringing his enemies to be his footstool. I am one. And the Bible describes us, we were his enemies, but we are now the sons of God. By the way, I heard an interesting thing. This is a little bit of an aside here. Rex Murphy. I heard Rex Murphy on CBC. Some feminist in Canada has taken to task the national anthem. What's the line? True patriot love in all our sons command. And she, went on a little bit of a tirade. What about the girls? So good old Rex Murphy, I have no idea if he's a Christian, but he, in his thing about that, he went to the Oxford Dictionary and quoted it on CBC television and said, the term sons does not mean male, it means the heritage of children. It isn't male, it isn't female, it's all of the protege. Praise God for Rex Murphy. Preaching for us. So, all right. You are the light of the world, a city that on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do people put a light under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand. Now, please hear this, guys. This is a prophetic word to our church. We are in obscurity in the city of Terrace. We are behind a bunch of trees on a highway to nowhere. people don't even stop to think about what's there because they're going somewhere. It could be the Copper River fishing. It could be somewhere beyond. But they ain't thinking about what's behind the trees. The Rock Church. I hear people in the community. This comes back to us all the time. Our people, praise God for you. Praise God that you have caught what Jesus has talked about how to live among unbelievers. And you have been an incredible example to this community. And these are the kind of reports that come back to me from different people. People, just in conversation, Christians from our church, in conversations with unbelievers, and they talking about God, get talking about church. Well, what church do you go to? Well, I go to The Rock. The Rock. I've heard of that church. And they've heard, how sometimes when you get into conversations and they say you go to church and, where do you go to church? And there's this stone silence and uncomfortableness. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? Well, I'm telling you that some of our people are experiencing when they open their mouth about what church they go to, very positive response. But then they say, where is your church? I've never seen it. Where is it? Who knows where it is? And then we try and explain to them, and this has actually happened. Some of them have driven around trying to find our church and they can't find it and they go away. You know, or they stop and they ask somebody, oh yeah, it's in that school that's up over there behind the bushes. And they come into our services late. Well, I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters, and please hear this. But what God is doing right now is he is giving us a vision for an inheritance that is going to take the light out from under the bowl and, like a city that is set upon a hill, cannot be hid. That's what he's going to do with us in this next season. And so God sends them into the world. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus responding to the disciples' questions about the parable of the sower and the seed. This is now he's about to explain to them the message of the sower and the seed. And I want you to listen to these words. They're incredible. Jesus answers them, and he says, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." Now, I want you to catch the image here. Okay? Some of you may have heard the saying, "Bloom where you're planted." Ever heard that saying before? Some of you have never heard that saying, "Bloom where you're planted." Okay, I want you to get that image in your mind. Because this is interesting. Gardens don't get up and walk around. Okay? When you plant a seed, if the thing is going to flourish, it's got to stay where it's planted. Okay, now I know this isn't an allegory, it's a picture. There's all kinds of things we're sent into the world. But as a basic principle of the Christian life, we have to become a seed that gets planted in order for us to flourish. Right? There is no such thing as shallow roots. You know, there's no such thing as not planting ourselves in the purposes of God. And Jesus is using this, and he goes through the four kinds of soil. Good soil that brings forth much fruit. And three other kinds of soil that don't bring forth fruit. So he says here, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." It's Jesus. Please hear this. He's the head of the church. He sows the seed. The field that the seed is sown into is the world. Y'all should be going, blink, blink. Wow. Okay? Where does Jesus sow the good seed? He sows it in the world. Okay? The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons. Who's that? Male and female. Right? The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. And what does Jesus do? He takes his sons and his daughters and he plants them in the world. Let me tell you, some of you know that we have been looking at a piece of land. Tim showed you some pictures of that, where the property is that we're looking at. The vision that God gave us in the very beginning was, and it came through the prophetic word, which I'm going to share with you. We shared it before. I'm going to share it with you again. But the prophetic word that came from one of the women in Johannesburg sparked a creative flow of what is possible to build here. Okay? And I took that and began to meditate on that, and I saw a building that I'm going to show you. And I'm going to tell you how. I'm going to show it to you in a few minutes. We don't want to build a church. We don't want a building that has any religious symbols on it. Though our church will be there. We want to build a building that will bless this city. That will be useful to the city. Because of the location and so on and so forth. And I'm getting ahead of myself a little teeny bit. The last thing is, How are we to be in the city? I had pages of scriptures for you. I don't have time for it now. How are we to be? How is the raw Christian community? How are we to be in the city? I want to take you to Jeremiah chapter 29. This is what the Lord God, the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel says to all those I carried into exile. Okay? Some translations say, whom I sent into Babylon. Okay? Now, those of you who know the history, you know that because of disobedience and the things that were happening in the nation of Israel, God allowed, in fact, it was prophesied, that a power would come down from the north, Babylon, and that they would be carried away into captivity for 7 years. Some of you remember that, okay? Now, here's the interesting thing about Babylon. Babylon is an idolatrous city with no sense of God. It's an idol-worshipping place. It's a place where there's all kinds of sin, okay? Governmentally, socially, the people are there. The Babylonians, they are not serving God. In fact, they are involved in all kinds of things that, like the people of this world that we live in, are involved in. And here God takes his people and sends them. He sends them to Babylon. Now listen to this, guys. Listen to this. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Here's what I want you to do. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens. Eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters, and find wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number. Do not decrease. What's he saying? 70 years is prophesied. There's a beginning and there's an ending. But I don't want you to go into this city and wait for the end of the 70 years. I want you to do something very different. Don't treat Babylon like an excursion. Make it your home. Live there. Plant your gardens. Marry your sons and daughters there. Plant yourself there in the middle of Babylon, this sinful city. Crazy, guys. God's crazy in the best sense of the word, because he knows exactly what he's doing. Okay? Increase the number, don't decrease. Now, here's a key. Verse 7. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Now, guys, get this. Non-Christian, secular, not serving God, city. Seek the prosperity of that city. The peace and the prosperity of that city. Now, let me contrast to you the way the body of Christ has been to a large degree compared to this. To a large degree, the image that the world has had of the church is the church really doesn't like us. The church is judgmental, critical, radical in the worst sense of the word, constantly fighting, but they fight by drawing lines that they are on one side of and we are on the other side. They hold themselves in a way of superiority and distance. They treat us like we are unclean and they are clean. I don't want to go into their churches. I don't even want to have close connection with them because there isn't a warm reception for us among those who are Christians. This is the very opposite of that. And what I didn't give you, some of the scriptures that I didn't give you, is how Jesus demonstrated the opposite of that. I gave you several passages of scripture that will be up on the website that talk about Jesus was the friend of publicans and sinners. They accused him of being a drunkard and a wine bibber because he hung around with people in their situations, in their condition, the way they were. Amazing. There's other passages of scripture, two very important ones. Please read them on the website, where Jesus says, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. And another passage where Jesus says, I didn't come into the world to judge the world. But that's what Christianity has done. That's the primary message that we have had for the lost. Condemnation and judgment. And what this is the very opposite of that. Now, Jesus talks about there is a day of judgment coming, but he says, my ministry now is not to judge the world. And please hear this, guys. If Jesus' ministry now is not to judge the world, and you can find that in several passages. Another one is in Corinthians, where he says, Paul says, it's not for me to judge those who are outside the church. Okay? If that's Jesus' ministry, it has to be the way we respond. Because our message is not one of condemnation and judgment. Our message is the day of the favor of our God has come. That God is not standing against you. He's standing with his arms wide open to receive you. It's a message of acceptance. It's a message of invite, of welcome, of hospitality, of generosity. God is reaching out to the world with an open arm of invitation. Whosoever will may come. And that, brothers and sisters, should be the attitude and the heart that we have when we come in contact with all these people around us. So he goes on and says, Seek the peace and the prosperity of the city, which I have carried you away into exile. Pray to the Lord for the city. What do you pray for this city? You know? Pray that this city repents. Pray that they turn from their wicked ways. Yes, maybe that's somewhere in the heart of God. Of course, that's there. But that's not the primary thing that's on God's heart. Okay? Pray to the Lord for this city, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. I hope you hear this, guys. God wants this city to succeed. Why? Because you live in it. God wants this city to prosper. Why? Because you are here. And we are a part of that by praying to God that this city would prosper, by seeking the peace and the prosperity of our city. Are you with me? Okay? And then we have this amazing thing, the passage that we quote all the time. It says, verse 11, this is the context of that is verse 11, for I know the plans that I have you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. We quote that all the time. But did you know that thing about giving us a future and a hope is connected to us seeking the peace and the prosperity of the city that we live in? But I want to give you a picture. I want to share with you what our vision is. Okay? And it wasn't until we heard the prophecy. Can you just play the last number there, Chris? Forget the other ones before that. Just share the last one. It's about 3 minutes. And I want you to hear the prophecy that came from the prayer team in Johannesburg for us.
had these concentric circles that go ever wider to kind of indicate the strength of the reception of that tower. And I felt that that was a prophetic picture of the church at Terrace as you raise up the Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ, that your the influence of the message of the good news of Jesus will extend beyond the borders of Terrace, and it will become stronger and stronger as you are rooted and grounded in Him and the purposes that He has for that community, and that it will be said of you, we served God and His purposes in our generation. We laid hold of His plan and His calling for us, and we are serving these purposes with great purpose, with great courage, with great joy, and with great boldness.
Amen. Thank you, Mo. I'm going to love you guys, and one more. Amen.
I met some of them that's in that church, and their passion was quite something amazing, just Hedda and two of her friends. And they were the vibe kind of at the North America Equipped, and I also just pray that for your church, that although you guys are isolated and far above, that you're the vibe, and that where you guys connected everyone from Texas and all over to go with lunch and go and dinner, whatever, that you guys will also just be, although you quite far away, that you're also just the spirit of North America and connecting some of the churches and the vibe.
Okay, earlier when we were worshiping, Steve mentioned us being jars of clay, and I just had a picture of a clay jar just cracking open, and the water that was inside it was just rushing out and flowing out. And I just felt God saying that He could use your vulnerability, and no matter how you feel, whether you're feeling strong or whether you feel like you're broken, God was going to just flow out, and the Holy Spirit was just going to rush out of you. So, yeah.
Mike, God just gave me a word before we gave you a call and started worshiping. I saw a very high place, like a mountain or a hill, and from that place a fountain or a spring burst forth. And because of the positioning of that place, like your community, like your church, water spread in all directions, filling riverbeds that were once dry, making new rivers, and filling old wells that were empty. And I really hope this word is an encouragement to you.
Just in terms of your venue as well, I just really felt that that you wouldn't just have the resources to get the building up to code, but that also God would give you the resources to make that building a real, almost architectural monument in the city, that people would drive down the street or walk down the street and not be able to not look at it, that it would be such a feature on that street that would create a real attention for the church, and not because the church is the building, it's the people, but that the building would just not go unnoticed, that people would be so attracted to it. And I just pray for God's resources to be poured into it, to bless you when it comes to that.
Thanks, Mike. Lots of love to you guys, and God bless.
So I just want to share just a little bit, and then I want to hear from you. Now, at this point, everything is up for grabs. We don't know fully what God's going to do, okay? But I want to share with you some of the areas that we are thinking about for this kind of a building. And you know, this picture that you're seeing here, what I saw before I ever saw this picture was I saw a building that had glass, a glass front that you could see into. You know how most of the buildings in this city are built in a way that you can't see what goes on inside. You walk by the building, you can't see. Not this building. What I saw was a building that when you're in the park or you're at the farmer's market or in the evening when you're driving by, it is completely visible. Everything, so and the message behind that is openness, welcome, you come on in, okay? And we envisioned, as we began talking about this, we envisioned a cafe in a cafe that would be both inside and outside. Now, this design here doesn't have a roof line that goes out, but we envisioned the possibility of having a roof line that goes out so some of those tables can be under cover. And you see the mezzanine in the background. I had actually saw that as I was envisioning what the building would look like. A large foyer area in the front and a mezzanine with a railing that overlooks the foyer area, the cafe, and this other thing that I'll tell you about in a second. And then on the lower floor, that it would go down into a conference center. And I want to tell you honestly the reason why we thought about this. A large open space that could hold as much as 1,000 people. And the reason for that is we want to be able to serve the business community, any kind of corporations that are working in this area that want to hold conferences, teaching things. We want to be able to offer the community what we currently do not have. We have a beautiful R.E.M. Lee Theater that is a proscenium arch that's designed for plays and things like that. But there is not a single place in this city that a large group can gather for conferences. And we envisioned large, fully commercialized kitchen facilities so that we could cater on the lower level. And then the second level, we had envisioned an auditorium. And again, it's an auditorium that will, and we don't know the numbers yet exactly, but the potential for 1,000 people. And the reason why we're talking those numbers is it has to be bigger than us. It has to be big enough for organizations in the community and whatever, and you know, business, whatever. If they're going to do conventions here, it has to. And the second floor, the second story of that, would have a stage area. Now, all of this stuff is tentative. All of this stuff is just in the idea stage. We want you to know that we are progressing. We're in communication on the possibility of purchasing the land. And we are in communication with the city. We're in communication with architects and various things like that. We also envision these terms may not be familiar to you, net zero, which is an energy efficient building, and a LEED certified building, which means that the building will be an example to the community of environmental best. Solar power, downspout generators, geothermal, all the things that go into making even possibly a green roof on the building because of its size. Everything that would set an example to our community of environmental excellence. And so I'm just going to open it up.
Thank you for listening. Please feel free to share this message with others, but do not sell or alter the content in any way without the permission of the Rock Christian Community.